Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 28. We begin there, but we will bring a conclusion to the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 is where we will begin. An explosion is a burst forth with sudden violence or noise. A violent outburst of feeling, it could even be. An implosion is to undergo violent compression, to press inwardly. There are some people that have the capacity to explode. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Anger is an internal emotion. Wrath is anger expressed outwardly. Malice is when anger turns violent. Blasphemy is anger expressed through abusive language, and filthy communication is when anger turns into filthy language. People can also implode. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, the brothers say to themselves, "Now therefore," well, Joseph is speaking to the brothers, sorry, Genesis 45 verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." That's what was happening with the brothers. They had, many years before, done an injustice to Joseph, and they never got over it. Never got over the guilt feelings. All of them imploded. And in spite of the forgiveness that Joseph has already given them, they just could not get over the bitterness of their soul. Now, I illustrate only 10 because I don't think Benjamin was involved in that aspect of it. So, Jacob gives to his sons his last words. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them," referring to the blessing he gave to each one of them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And then Jacob charged them as a group, verse 29. "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah." It's interesting that he wants to be buried with Leah and not with Rachel, but I think the preference there was to be buried with his father and his grandfather. And that happens to be where Leah is buried, not where Rachel was buried. And then Jacob died, verse 33. "When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Notice he was gathered unto his people. He didn't just die and have his body buried in the grave. He was gathered unto his people. What is that talking about? Well, he went to the place where Abraham and all of the others were. Went to paradise. Very much alive, very much conscious. And there he was able to be reunited with Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather, Sarah and Rebekah, Leah and Rachel, Adam and Noah, and all of the other believers that had gone before him. He was gathered unto his people. And then a remarkable thing took place. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. "Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." Make note of this, that only Joseph is noted as mourning his father in this place. It's interesting. Verse 2, And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So it was a total of 70 days. Cleansing and purification of the body took 15 days. Then the corpse was dried for 40 days, and then wrapping and bandaging and painting of the corpse took another 15 days for a total of 70 days. Not everyone in Egypt was embalmed. Only important people. People that were wealthy, people that were priests or dignitaries or pharaohs, because it was a very expensive process. I had thought about describing the process to you, but when I found out how gory it was, I decided not to. It is quite gory. Verse 4, Joseph requests leave so that he could take his father's body back to Canaan for burial. Verse 4, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Permission was granted. Verse 6, Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And so a very large group travels back to Canaan for the burial. Verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and all his brethren and his father's house. That's a lot of people. Verse 9, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. It must have been an amazing procession for the burial of Jacob's body. There were 70 that came down into Egypt. This was 17 years later. Add up all these people together, all of Jacob's house, all of Joseph's house, all of Pharaoh's servants, all the elders of the land of Egypt, men riding in chariots, men riding on horses. It had to be hundreds of people. And it was a journey of more than 400 miles. We're not talking about taking the train. We're talking about horses and carts and walking. It had to take 3 weeks for this group to travel one way. Now, interestingly, it says in verse 50, that only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. They left the small children behind. I don't know who was taking care of them. I suppose they left some servants behind to take care of the small children and to take care of the animals. But that's only what they left behind. They came to a place called Atad and the threshing floor of Atad. Verse 10. They came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. Now, this is interesting because they're on the east side of Jordan. Why didn't they just go directly up into the land of Canaan? They could have done that. Instead, they go around the east side of the Dead Sea and come to a place just slightly north of the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan River. And there they find this threshing floor. Perhaps someone knew about it. A threshing floor provided a relatively flat surface that would accommodate a group of people for a funeral service. And it says in verse 10, "And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim." Abel Mizraim, the mourning of the Egyptians. So here they are, 400 miles away from home, but they're still not at the place for burial. Verse 12, "And his sons did unto him according as he commanded, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephraim the Hittite before Mamre." Now, it doesn't tell us if everyone went across Jordan. They had to go across Jordan. It would be another 2 or 3 days' journey to get to the cave in the field of Machpelah. It says his sons carried him there. It could be that the whole group went, but we don't know for sure because it doesn't say one way or the other. So it's hard to speculate whether the whole group stayed right there and these sons carried the body over for a special burial. But what we do know in verse 14 is that everyone that went up came back. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. They have been in Egypt for 17 years. Why did they not take this opportunity to return to the promised land? Would you allow me to speculate? That's all we can do, right? When the death of a prominent member of a family dies, what happens? Who takes over? Who's in charge? Oh, yes, we know that he designated Judah to be the next one in line, in the messianic line. But it has the potential of opening the door for huge changes to take place in a family. So what's the best way to deal with that? Perhaps don't change anything. Everybody go back to where we were and keep things just the same. I'm not sure that was the best choice. Because now it's going to be 400 more years before they ever get back to the promised land. But to the immediate problem. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" They apparently said this among themselves. And sort of like this, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Daddy's not around anymore. And Joseph is going to have a free hand to get back at us." So verse 16, "They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil.'" Now, There is no record that Jacob said that. Could he have said it? I suppose. But did these brothers make it up? And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. I'm inclined to believe they made this up as a device to gain Joseph's forgiveness. Because if it came from, they see how much Joseph revered his father, and if it came from his father, surely he would follow through. But it made Joseph cry at the end of verse 17, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You see, this matter had already been taken care of. Go back to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Doesn't that take care of the matter? Don't be angry with yourselves. It's not really your fault. But they couldn't stop punishing themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. While this isn't talking specifically about how you deal with yourself, it is something to consider. It says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. There is sufficient punishment. If it's been dealt with, that's enough. It doesn't have to keep being dealt with over and over again. But here in verse 7, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perimuch such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, these brothers had become swallowed up with overmuch sorrow because they could not forgive themselves. It wasn't something that someone else did to them. It was something that they were doing to themselves. Go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Well, no, wait a minute. Chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, your own heart can condemn you. Back in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, this is exactly what was happening to the brothers. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also this blood is required." Drop down to verse 27. "And as one of them opened his sack to give his as provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us?" Chapter 44, verse 12. "And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." See, they just kept carrying this guilt with them, and they couldn't let it go. Even after Joseph forgave them, and now after their father dies, the guilt is still filling their hearts. Psalm 25, verse 17 says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." And Psalm 38 and verse 8 says, "I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." And our soul can refuse to be comforted. In Psalm 77 and verse 2, that's exactly what it says. My soul refused to be comforted. We can fall into this false idea that if I punish myself enough, maybe this thing will go away eventually. In Psalm 69, verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." Sometimes we are our own worst enemy because we refuse to forgive ourselves when a matter has already been dealt with. And we cannot let it go. Back to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now he makes an interesting statement, or ask an interesting question: am I in the place of God? And a lot of commentators interpret this as Joseph asking if the brothers were putting him in the place of God, with a place that God should have in their lives, and they're bowing down to him instead of bowing down to God. Are you replacing God with me? Or is Joseph asking the brothers if they know that he is in the place that God intended for him to be? Am I in the place of God's choosing, so to speak? Could be either way, but notice what verse 20 says. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God meant what? For him to be in this place. Don't you understand? Am I in the place of God's choosing or not. Accept the fact that God is the one who decided that I should be here. And Joseph then pledged that he would be benevolent toward his brothers. Verse 21, now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted his brothers. In verse 21, he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Hopefully they got over it by this time. They all continued to live in Egypt. Verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph was only 17 when he was sent to Egypt. He was 30 when the years of plenty began. He was 39 when his family came into Egypt. Now he's 110. He's been living in Egypt for a very long time. He was able to see several generations of his own descendants. In verse 23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. That would be his grandsons, great-grandsons, and great-great-grandsons. And through Manasseh, he was able to see his great-grandsons. And then Joseph prophesied that God would eventually take the Israelites back to the promised land, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, at this point his brethren would be more than his brothers. This is quite a few years after Jacob died, and Joseph is close to the end of his life. And he says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he made them promise to carry his bones back to the promised land. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So in verse 26, Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. God is in the business of restoring souls. You know the verse, Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. If God can forgive us, then surely we can forgive ourselves. Turn to Psalm 42 and verse 5. Psalm 42. Verse 5, David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The countenance of God, his facial expression, which tells us he's looking directly at us. And his personal interest in each of our lives is a help to us, knowing that he cares enough to look upon us. And then in verse 11, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. And my God. First, his countenance is a help to me, and that help results in the health of my countenance. Because when he grants us his mercy and forgives us for the things we have done, that's enough to make a difference in our lives. Don't resist what God wants to do in your soul. Is what you did bad? Probably. Well, no doubt. Have you confessed it? Then what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, it's all it takes for a believer. Jesus Christ is already taking care of everything else. We've been born again. We've been redeemed and justified and sanctified. But as he puts it in chapter 2 in 1 John, if any man sin, there's a possibility even after we're born again that we would still do things that would be displeasing to the Lord. And if we confess, it's all it takes is confession. Just be honest with God about what you have done. That's all it is. Just be honest with God about what you have done. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Accept the help of God's countenance, which says to you, I forgive you, and cast your sins into the depths of the sea. And let God's countenance change your countenance, so that you can rest. Don't keep beating yourself up for something that's already been dealt with. Have you confessed it? Then it's dealt with. Let it go. Let it drop to the depths of the sea. If God has forgiven you, forgive yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the help of your countenance. May we rejoice every day that you are looking directly at us. You already know everything we've done, and all we need to do is come to you in confession, and your countenance will help our countenance be free and be able to smile. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.